want to introduce the next few weeks of what we're going to be doing here. You know, normally we go through the scriptures verse by verse and chapter by chapter, book by book. But what I'm going to do over the next 4 weeks prior to Christmas is go through the Advent with you. And maybe you grew up in a church where you did that every year. Did you grow? Anybody grow up in like a higher church where the 4 weeks before Christmas, it was all about the Advent and the wreath and the candles and all of that? You know, that tradition goes back, gosh, over 1,000 years, where the church, about then, we don't really know, probably 1,100 years ago, thereabouts, there started to be a tradition where there would be a church service on Christmas Eve at midnight. And so prior to that, there was the four Advent weeks. Advent means advancing. And there would be these 4 weeks where they would decorate the church in black or purple, and later blue, and it's a little different. When you study church history, everything's kind of, well, in this region they did it this way, over in this country they did it that way, but something like that, dark, somber colors for 4 weeks, and that month was a reflection for the church upon our dark condition here on earth as we awaited the coming of the Lord and the second coming. And so they would take those 4 weeks of reflection, advancing each week to teach on the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. And on the third week, in some traditions, the fourth week of Advent, they would change the colors of the church from purple or black or blue to pink.
That's right.
And there was a wreath, right, with one candle that was pink. I guess I didn't grow. I guess I might have grown up in that with the Methodist Church. I just don't remember. And so that would be that pink, that third week, the idea is, well, something good is coming, kind of an expectancy. And then you would finish the 4 weeks of Advent and then come back to the church at midnight on Christmas Eve. And now the church would be decorated in gold and green and white and red and the celebration of the birth of Christ. And you'd go home with that prayer in your heart of come quickly, Lord Jesus, and then you'd put your tree up the next day and celebrate his birth, and then that was the one day celebration of Christmas that somehow turned into a half of a year. I don't know. I mean, it used to be when you see the Christmas decorations go up, you know that Thanksgiving is coming, which was a great illustration for us pastors on the rapture. I can't think of a better one. It's great. But now it's when you see the Christmas decorations coming up, you know it's close to Labor Day. I mean, it's just, it's going to be year-round Christmas, I think. So we're going to go through the 4 weeks of Advent. And the way I'm going to do it, because it's done differently in a lot of different traditions, the first week we're going to talk here this morning about hope, the prophets and the prophecies concerning his appearing. And then next week we'll talk about peace, peace with God, the peace of God, of one who's been reconciled to God. And then our third week, we'll talk about joy as we wait to see him, that joy inexpressible and full of glory, as Peter says. And then the fourth week, that week right before Christmas, we'll talk about love, the true love and fellowship that we have in Christ, in his love, and his love expressing itself through our lives. But this week, I'd like to talk to you about hope. And if you would, open up to Matthew chapter 1. We're going to read a short passage from verse 18 of Matthew chapter 1 through verse 23. Just grab that chunk and we'll read it. Now, I have a lot of scriptures that I want to just make reference to. So the real pressure is on Jerry to get him up on the screen when I'm talking about him. We'll see how he does. We'll give him an extra piece of pizza if he does well. Now, regarding that idea of talking about the hope of his coming, of his appearing, and the prophecies, we're not going to cover them all because there's over 300 prophecies. Matter of fact, we're not going to even cover a lot of them. We're just going to look at a few of them to get the idea of pointing to his coming. There was over 300 that Jesus fulfilled in his second coming that were written into the scriptures, into the Old Testament, that pointed to the coming of the Messiah. And then there's still at least 270 more that will be fulfilled at his second coming. And I love prophecy. You know that. I love prophecy because it's the evidence of the life of God, a powerful evidence of the life of God. So let's read here Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 23, kind of picking up in the middle of the story here. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. after his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. A lot of drama there, huh? But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Father, this morning we pray you'd speak to us in your word. As we discuss your plan and the revelation of who you are that you've given to us in Christ, Lord, I pray for each of us that we would have a fresh new epiphany of who you are. That revelation of you, by you, to us, that we would receive from you. Lord, I thank you that you transcend everything, that you condescend to us, you come down and touch us and lift our faces to behold you. Lord, I know there's days when you're the only one that can lift my face. And I thank you that you do. Lord, I thank you that you know everything that's coming our way and that we can trust you in everything. And so right now, in this moment, be upon us in your spirit, the fullness of who you are. Interrupt us. Interrupt our lives, our minds, Lord, our emotions, our feelings, everything. Lord, so that we will be touched by you, struck by you. That revival would just begin in a stronger way, a brighter way in our lives today. Lord, I can't do that for myself. I think about those years when I was much younger and I would try to find you. And it was futile, but then you found me, and you lifted my face. So for each of us today, I pray that you would do that. Have your way with us, in Jesus' name, amen. So the idea that God told us ahead of time what he was going to do. This is prophecy in the Bible. There's nothing else like it anywhere in the world. When you open up this book that's written by 40 different authors over a period of 1,500 years on topics that so few agree on, like God and creation and judgment and mercy and all of that, and it's all consistent because it's the same Spirit that has weaved all this together to point us to Jesus Christ. And so it started in the very beginning. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. It's called the protovangel, which is a word meaning the first preaching of the gospel. And I think you can find the gospel scattered all throughout all the stories of Scripture. But this one happened in the garden. Adam and Eve had eaten of the tree. And goodness, you know what? I can't veer from my notes too much this morning because we'll be here and the peace will get cold. But this is such an amazing story in the Garden of Eden, perfection. And there's one thing that God said, just don't do this. I'm saying everything is good and this one thing is evil. Everything is right for you. This one thing is wrong. And what did Adam and Eve do? They said, actually, God, we think that's evil to restrict us from the tree. And we think this one thing, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, is good. You said it's evil, we say it's good. So they just countered God's authority in defining good and evil and defined it themselves, and they got it backwards. And they eat of the tree, and as they do that, you know that their first realization is, oh no. And what they do? They grabbed what they thought was good for them. In other words, if we can go here, life without God. I'm going to make my own choices. I don't need God to tell me. And when they did that, life changed for them. Now it was they had to figure out for themselves how they were going to live and define good and evil. And it was so scary to them that they had separated themselves from the authority of God that they hid from God and they were ashamed of themselves. If that isn't the picture of mankind without God. God shows up and what does he say to Adam? Adam, where are you? I'm hiding from you because I'm afraid. Did you eat of the tree? Well, it was the serpent's fault. I love that. The first man was kind of a wimp. And what did he say? He said, it was my wife's fault. She made me eat of the tree. The first wimp. And then the Lord says, Eve, is that true? And she says, well, the serpent deceived me. The first passing of the buck all the way down. But they were right. It was the deception of the serpent that brought them to that temptation. And so God cursed the serpent. So I want you to see, everything is perfect. Man and woman in complete, perfect fellowship with God, surrounded by paradise, and they turn away from God, and God's first dealing is with that separation. In Genesis 3:15, God said to the enemy himself, the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, he, that's the seed of the woman, shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So in other words, okay, you tried to destroy humanity. Actually, the seed of the woman, which doesn't make sense in and of itself, it's explained through the virgin birth of Christ. So he says, the seed of the woman is going to crush your head, and you're going to bruise his heel. In other words, pointing to the solution to what just took place in the immediacy of the need, there is a plan by God revealed at the very beginning of the need. And the plan, even the kingdom of God on earth being established and you and I having involvement with that, was established before the foundation of the world. Matthew 25 says, come you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Ephesians chapter 1, Father, the Father in heaven gives us every spiritual blessing in Christ just as he chose us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, we have a slide for this one. He indeed was foreordained, that's speaking of Christ, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you who through him believe in God who raised him from the dead and gave him glory so that your faith and hope are in God. That's a powerful verse and we're going to come back to it. Another one, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, classic Christmas verse. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Moses, as he was teaching, he said in Deuteronomy 18, there will come one that will be just like me, and you will be required to hear his words that he speaks, speaking of the coming Messiah. Isaiah 42, verse 1, behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one, again speaking of the Messiah, in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth justice to the Gentiles. You know what our society and our world needs today? Justice. Justice. Everyone is crying out for justice, and the Messiah will come and bring justice. As someone once said, without judgment there is no justice, and without justice there is no God. We need justice. So the plan points to Jesus. It wasn't thought up on the spot in the garden. It didn't start in prophecy. It was foreordained and established before anything was even created. God established the end even from the beginning. And like we read in 1 Peter, he was manifest in these last times for you. So listen, the plan of salvation was decided by God before he did anything that we can see, any creation. He decided, okay, man's going to need me to save him, and I'm going to have to give my life for him, and I choose that and plan it and foreordain that as the solution to sin and death, and now I'm going to create man because I love man, and he creates humanity. They sin against him, and God begins to unfold the plan. It wasn't an emergency to God. It was an emergency to man, but not to God. He knew exactly what he was going to do, and he has been revealing that ever since, so that Jesus Christ was manifest in these last days, Peter says, for you. That word, he was manifest, that's his appearing. That's the birth, the life, the cross, and the resurrection. He was manifested to give us hope. The New Testament church did not celebrate the birth of Christ separate from all of that revelation of his appearing. It was the birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Christ all together. That's called his appearing. And so Timothy tells us that God was manifested in the flesh, appeared, revealed himself to us in Christ when he became human. Now that's just so beyond me. That puts me on my face and I worship. And I lay all my cares and my needs down before the feet of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. At least I try. Sometimes I don't do so well. Sometimes I pick up those cares and those worries and I let them bother me. And they bounce around inside of my head and my heart until I come back to that place of, oh Lord, you've revealed your plan from the beginning. And that end is my hope. A few more verses on his appearing. By the way, the word for his appearing is in the Greek is epiphania, which is epiphany in English, the shining forth, the dawning, like when you see that sunrise. And I don't know about you guys, I just have been so enjoying watching the sunrises and the sunsets lately. And in the morning, when I get up early enough, I'll see that sun come up over the hills and that beautiful pink and orange right there at the horizon. It's just this glorious start of the day. I just love it. That's the epiphany. Oh, look at that. The sun rose again. That epiphany when you realize, I forgot all about that, comes to mind. That's why my prayer is that each of us will have an epiphany. Have you never had an epiphany? Have you ever had an epiphany about the appearing of Jesus Christ? For me, I was 17 years old. Grew up in church. I don't want to bore you with the story again. I tell it so much, but I was done with Christianity, the religion. That was just empty to me. The church I used to go to, it was great. They had a donut and coffee time in between the two services. So you would go into the fellowship hall and it would just be donuts and coffee. And so as a young kid, it's like, are we going to church? Because I wanted the donuts afterwards and the hot chocolate, actually. But when in my teenage years, I had rejected all of the faith, all of the things concerning Christ until one day I found myself sitting in church again. Never thought I'd be in a church ever again. At that young age of 17, I had given up on the gospel, and Jesus showed up when the pastor just simply presented that God was manifested in the flesh. That's who Jesus is. Amen. And it was like the Lord himself reached down, lifted my chin and said, do you want me or not? And it ruined me. The epiphany. Oh, it's not about religion. It's not about the faults of church. It's about relationship with you, God. And I've been trying to find you long enough when you've been revealing yourself to me the whole time. I just straight-armed God. No, I don't need your Jesus. I'm way beyond that. And then to find that it was him. Changed my life. One of my favorite passages in Scripture, 2 Corinthians 4:6, probably because it jumped from the page when I read it as a new Christian. This is what God did to me in that epiphany. 2 Corinthians 4:6, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness who has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. There it is. God's revealing himself to us in Christ. Jesus even said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So like we read in Matthew chapter 1, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. In other words, the birth of Jesus Christ encapsulated the whole life and the redemptive work of God. He's going to be born and save humanity from sin and death. Amazing. 2 Timothy chapter 1, that he has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Powerful verse there in 2 Timothy. Titus chapter 3. And I don't just read all these verses to make you think that I, you know, I'm smart. That's why we're reading the Bible, because I'm struggling with my intelligence here. We want to rely on the word of God is what I'm saying. So Titus chapter 3 verses 4 and 5. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior appeared, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. See, he was manifested in these last times for you. Christian, listen. He revealed himself to us in Christ for our benefit. He didn't have to do that. But that was the plan. The plan from the beginning was, I am going to save humanity. Now I'm going to create humanity. And I'm going to point all through humanity to how I'm going to save them. And then I'm going to do it right in front of them. So that we can look and we can see the faithfulness of God, the power of God, the salvation of God. The plan of salvation, his redemption of mankind, established before the foundation of the world, revealed immediately upon man experiencing the need, the details continuing to be pointed to through various prophets, types, pictures, stories, even historical tropes and themes for you. For you to explore. So that you could seek him in the hope that you might grope for him and find him, the scriptures say. So the important questions are these. Do you want him? Not the idea of God. Do you want the idea of God? Do you want it? No, that's not what it's about. It's fun that Natalie and Rachel is here with her this morning, her good friend Rachel. Just wanted to embarrass you guys. When Natalie was in the youth group, are the Pastels here? So their oldest son, Jason, was in our youth group about the same time Natalie was. And he's brilliant, just brilliant. And he would often be sitting over at our house and I wouldn't know that. And I'd walk in the room and there'd be Jason. But we'd sit and we'd talk, brilliant kid. And he would say to me, you know, Chris, I don't think that proving the existence of God is what it's really about. And I go, what do you mean, Jason? He goes, it's more about proving the life of God, not the existence of God. The fact that there is a God is not What's important is that he's alive, revealing himself to us. Now that young teenager sitting in my living room, oh, I had an epiphany. So I stopped that very day. I took his counsel and I stopped that very day trying to prove to people that God exists. That just seems silly. And I just think it's hilarious that people that have no faith in God oftentimes will blame us as though we don't believe in science because we have faith in God. That we don't recognize, you know, physics and science and all the evidence of that. It's like, oh, that's all the fun evidence that proves to us that there's a creator. But not just that he exists, that he lives. You know, in my lifetime, you know, and I think we talked about this last week, we live in an exponential generation, so the knowledge of humanity is doing this. So in this little bit here that I've lived on the earth, it's incredible the amount of information that we've learned and gained. Just the complexity of life. You would, and as an old wise person said, I think way back, a couple hundred years ago, said this, you wouldn't be walking through the desert and see a watch in the sand and pick it up and say, look what the sand made. You wouldn't. So it's called the divine watchmaker was his idea. And there's an atheist in our day, Richard Dawkins. He wrote a book called The Blind Watchmaker. Have you ever, you know who Richard Dawkins is, right? He's an angry atheist, I think. But I have that book, and I remember when I was reading it, I thought, he's not even being objective. He's just saying, here's why we don't believe in God. It's like, well, wait a minute. You've already decided there's no God? Exactly. So his idea of you find that watch in the sand, when you see life on earth, it's natural selection that you're seeing. That's what the design of natural selection is. There's no God. I remember reading that book and just thinking, wait a minute. If you find the watch in the desert, it's not the sand. It's a watch designed by us. And all of the complexity that we're just now starting to scratch a little bit more of the surface of is just the evidence for the life of God in our midst. So the question isn't, do you want to consider the idea of a creator, which is powerful for a lot of people, and intelligent design has done a great work in our day and age, but it's, do you want to know him? Do you want him? He's revealed himself to us in Christ. Do you need him? Are you seeking him? Have you seen and understood his appearing? That, and sometimes when I talk to people that don't have faith in God, they say to me at this point in the conversation, well, if there's a God, why would he allow all the evil in the world? I get that question a lot. You know, why does he allow us to suffer? You know, again, it's like the existence of God, we'll set that aside. Let's just talk about how God reveals his life, because he came and conquered sin and death by assuming all of our suffering upon himself for no other reason than he loves humanity. We were his enemies. And the way he decided to reveal himself to us was by showing us the great power of his selfless character. As our great God, I'm going to save you. How? I'm going to take all of your guilt, all of your shame, all of your rebellion, all of your unbelief, I'm just going to take it all and pay the weight of that upon myself because I love you. It's him that we need. It's him who has appeared to us in Christ. Actually, there's two appearings, and we live in between the two. His first appearing showed us the sacrifice that he made for our salvation. The second appearing is when he establishes that salvation to be visible to all of creation. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 26 through 28 says this: He has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. In other words, the first appearance was as the sacrifice for our sins, his great act of love, the greatest act ever. The second appearing is for salvation, when he establishes his kingdom on the earth, that future glory for all to see. Also, his grace and his truth. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. The grace of God has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. And here it is: looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. So the first appearance when Jesus came was the grace of God revealed. The second coming, which we are waiting for and looking for, that blessed hope and glorious appearing, is when we see the glory of God. As the judge of heaven and earth, the judge of the living and the dead, Paul wrote to Timothy that he will judge the living and the dead at his appearing. And in chapter 4, verse 8, he says this: Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Colossians 3, 4, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So God does it this way for you to be included. You see, God plants his hope within us so that in a world that is hollow, in a world that is wrestling with its own darkness, there's a light that we can follow. In hope that we would grope for him and find him. So first you hear the good news, drawn by the love of God, the message of salvation, the appearing of God's grace on that backdrop of sin and death. The law came to prove that. And the statistics are in, right? You've heard this before. 10 out of 10 people are dying now. Yeah. Yeah, you had to have heard that, Lynette. Yeah. It's our biggest enemy, and the grace of God has conquered that for us. On that backdrop of the law and judgment and the darkness and the lost sense of man, there is the grace of God that has appeared. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. It's the sweetest invitation, the salvation of life in Christ, that breaks the hardest heart. The most powerful invitation that strengthens even the weakest of hearts. And we get to see it all in that God has revealed it to us and manifested it to us in Christ. I want to read a passage to you. Peter describes his epiphany of when he found Jesus. Remember the fishermen in the boat and all of that? And Jesus shows up and they catch all the fish, and he continues to reveal himself to his apostles, his disciples. Well, it's 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 19. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory: This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And they heard that voice, by the way. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have made, or we have the prophetic word, all that we just talked about and is coming, confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the sun dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. I love it. God gave us an epiphany of his presence and his relationship with us. And he's going to present that and continue to present it until you have that epiphany in your own life. So we do that first. We look to see the glory of his appearing in the face of Jesus Christ. And then secondly, we look for that blessed hope, that glorious appearing in the second coming. For us who have loved his appearing, his glory is our fulfilled hope. It's our crown. But for those who disregard his revealed grace, his coming glory becomes a thief in the night. That's how the scriptures speak of it. He's coming, and we're to look and wait for him, looking for his glory. And if you're looking for him, then it's good news. If someone has disregarded the Lord, then it becomes bad news. It becomes, as the scriptures say, a thief in the night. So in faith, I just want to close real quick here. In faith, we hold to what has been revealed. In hope, we hold to what has been promised. All throughout history for mankind, this has been true. Every human on the earth is given this from God. The proof of his faithfulness, when they look back, they see the faithfulness of God. And the hope of his promises when they look forward. So you hear me say this a lot. I look back and I see your faithfulness, God. And I know as things are coming that you're allowing in my life, I can trust you because of your promises. But I can't go back yesterday and decide to walk by faith then. I can't change the past. And I can't look forward and say, well, I'll walk by faith on that day when it comes true. No. You see, we look back, we see his faithfulness. We look forward and we see his promises. But right now is the only moment we can choose by faith to believe in him and walk with him. And when I found that out, when I realized that, when I caught that in the scriptures, that's why we must come to God by faith, because it's the constant call upon our lives now to respond to the revelation of God in creation in the gospel so that we can see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And that is constantly upon mankind, drawing us closer and closer to him. And that's how we walk by faith, is right now today. Can't do it yesterday anymore. It's gone. I can't wait until tomorrow. That's not what faith does. It's right now today. And I've met many people over the years that have missed that sense of faith is something coming. It's not. It's an opportunity right now for us to respond. So in faith, we hold to what has been revealed. In hope, we hold to what has been promised. Father, we come before you and we thank you for the revelation of who you are. I thank you for the hope that you have placed in us. Like Peter said, Lord, that you are filled with blessings. Lord, that you have given us a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who believe. And Lord, we receive that this morning, that living hope of your life in our lives. Lord, and anyone here this morning that does not find life in you, I pray that you would take them aside, reason with them, speak softly to them as your word says, convincing them of the greatness of your promises and all that you have for them. And we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name.